turn to the book of Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk. Either is fine. If you can find it and read it, you're doing good. All right. Turn to the book of Habakkuk this morning. Last Sunday, we said that we would be the only church in America that would be doing a sermon from this passage. And it's for that very reason that many people have never even heard of the book of Habakkuk, let alone read the thing, right? So I'm like, how many people preach on this passage? But I'm actually going to stand corrected because I'm pretty sure that somewhere, someplace in America, someone is preaching on exactly the same passage. I did a little survey of sermons on the book of Habakkuk in the last 65 years. And here's what I found. There was a lot of them. I was really surprised. Way more than I expected. Post-World War II, in London, tough times, much uncertainty, a lot of hardship. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great pastor, said, "What shall I bring to my people?" And he opened the book of Habakkuk. He said, "This is what my people need to hear." Post 9/11, what do you say? What do you preach? Where do you turn? You know what I found? Tons of sermons from the book of Habakkuk. The economic downturn of 2008. Some of you remember that. Most of us remember that. You know what I found? A bunch of sermons from the book of Habakkuk. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I think we have a little theme going here. The book of Habakkuk is God's word of truth for troubled times. That's really what it is. I mean, it's three pages, it's three chapters long, but it's God's word of truth for troubled times. I was praying, "Lord, when we get done with the Sermon on the Mount, where shall we go in the scriptures? What's the passage?" And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I can't even explain it to you. It was as plain as day. We must turn to the book of Habakkuk. We must. Maybe it was a premonition about the times we live in, or maybe I'm just paying attention. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this the last few weeks, all of a sudden the stock market started going crazy again. That roller coaster thing started happening. I feel like we're living in uncertain and troubled times. And there's lots of things that tell me that. It was about, how many weeks ago was it when North Korea, Kim Jong-un, who is as crazy as they get, declared that they had detonated a hydrogen bomb. Now, a hydrogen bomb is 3,000 times more powerful than the atomic bomb. It's 3,000 times. Okay, and the A-bomb is already, like, super powerful. 3,000 times more powerful. Maybe it's because I lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis. Am I dating myself? The Cuban Missile Crisis. I mean, I remember I was a kid in elementary school. And you know what they used to do? They used to show us a video of the mushroom cloud going up and the blast and buildings being destroyed. And then they'd say, "Children, if you see a bright light, duck for cover under your desk." And I'm like, did you just watch the same video that I watched? Because I don't think that's going to cut it, you know? I mean, I was an analytical little kid, but I'm like, "Teacher, you're really dumb if you think we're safe here." Only to find out that now there's something 3,000 times more powerful. And, you know, we tend to ignore this stuff. We're like, "Nah, it doesn't matter. These guys aren't real. They're far away. Whatever. It doesn't matter." I don't know. Of course, then there's always ISIS and the craziness in the Middle East, and terror upon terror in Syria, 250,000 people dead, over 3 million refugees, and the story goes on. And then right here at home, I mean, to be honest with you, the feeling of what's happening here, and even it's the strife and the politics and all this stuff that's happening, it feels like the fabric of our society is somehow just unraveling. It's amazing to me. And I'm not trying to go negative on you. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. This is our reality. And so here we are. And we're going to dive into this amazing book, the book of Habakkuk, which is God's word of truth for troubled times. And it's good, because whether we're hitting big time trouble or small time troubles, you'll always have this. So take note. Get to know this book. Get familiar with it. The first thing I want to do is show you why this little book seems to have such power in our lives. And it's pretty simple. The book of Habakkuk begins with a troubled heart. It begins with a troubled heart and a bitter accusation against God. But it ends with joy and confidence and praise. Take a look at it with me. We're going to read the beginning and end. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? In other words, why do you do nothing? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. That's the way this book opens. Now, that's intense. See, when you read the word, you want to feel it. You don't want to just like register in your brain. You want to feel it. What is he feeling here? Why is he saying these things? What's his tone of voice? What's going on in his heart? It's amazing. This is a troubled heart and a bitter accusation against God. That's the way it starts. And then you get to chapter 3. You just go right to the end of the book here. Look at the book ends. Let's read verses 17 through 19. Here's how the book ends. Though the fig tree should not blossom, 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master, with stringed instruments. Can you imagine a greater contrast between the beginning and end of that book? I mean, this is a song he's got to the choir master. He's like arranged it for music. The choir's singing this. He makes my feet like deer's. It's like he sets me on high places. This is amazing. He's praising, he's worshiping God. Something changed between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Something dramatic has taken place in his heart and his mind and perspective between chapter 1 and chapter 3. And that's the power and beauty of this little book. Because we want to answer the question, what changed? Because you can be here this morning and you could have a heart that's troubled. You could be here with a bitter accusation against God. God, why don't you see what's going on in my life or my world? God, don't you care? Why don't you answer my prayer? Lord, what is wrong with you? And you might find that through the truth of this book, your heart, life, and faith could be transformed. And you become a person who has confidence and trust and joy in your life. And some of you are saying, you don't know my troubles if you think I can get there. And I would answer you, I do know your troubles, and I can guarantee you that they're not any more severe than what was going on in the life of Habakkuk. It's an amazing, amazing, powerful book that can change our lives. Now, something changed between chapter 1 and chapter 3 in this little book, and what changed was something that Habakkuk saw. It is something that he saw that actually changed his life. So in your notes, on your little handout, it says, "How long, O Lord?" That's the title of the sermon. Unfortunately, I have to turn that in on Thursday. If, you know, scratch that out. Get your pen, scratch it out. This is the title of the sermon, What Habakkuk Saw. That should have been the title. What Habakkuk Saw. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first thing that Habakkuk saw is that God is at work in our world in the most amazing and unexpected ways, even when we don't recognize it. Even when it seems that he's not at work to us. Even when our prayers seem to be unanswered. Habakkuk saw something. He saw the reality that God is at work in the most amazing ways, the most profound and powerful ways. Now, the text tells us that Habakkuk is a prophet who saw things. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. He saw something. Isn't that interesting? It's an oracle that he saw. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament were first called seers? That was their first title, that they were the seers. And the reason why is because, you know, God gave them visions and dreams and they saw stuff. But it's more than that. It's because they were given the ability to see things from God's point of view. They were the seers. They saw things. It wasn't a vision of their own mind. What we have in this book is not the reasoning and the thinking of a brilliant thinker. He's not a philosopher. He's not into social commentary. He's not a sociologist. He's a prophet who sees what God shows him, and he begins to see the world, to see his life, to see reality from a divine perspective. That's what a prophet does in the Old Testament. And what he sees is called an oracle. But in some translations, it says the burden. Does anyone have a translation here that says burden? You get extra credit. Extra credit. Burden. The burden that he saw, because literally the Hebrew word means a burden. It means actually like something that you carry that's heavy. But because we can't really get that, like what is that, a burden? So the burden sort of becomes a technical reference to a saying or an oracle or a message. But in the Old Testament, you'll see many times when prophets talk about a burden. They had this burden from the Lord. And it's because they saw something that was heavy. It was intense. I like that. A burden. Something that's weighty and significant. Something that you can feel in your bones. You know what? It hit him like a ton of bricks. That's the thing. What he saw from God, it just hit him like a ton of bricks. Had weight to it. It changed his life. It changed his world. It changed his perspective. It changed his attitude. I love what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said, "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." That's good stuff. One word of truth, it outweighs the whole world. Wow. This is why we study the prophets. This is why we study the Word of God. It's not because it's the thinking of brilliant analysts. We study it because it's what God showed them. It gives us a divine perspective. That's why we study all of Scripture. Now, you know, we spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and rightfully so, because it's the gospel, and it's clear, and it's Jesus is front and center, and that's great. But you know, we're told that all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of it is inspired. And in a sense, we cannot understand the gospel in the New Testament until we go to the Old Testament and we get the larger story. We get God's perspective on life, on the world, on history, on what's happening, on his ways. That's why we have this massive book called the Bible. And it's heavy and beautiful. And so we study Habakkuk to see what he saw so that we can begin to see life as God would have us see it. Now, before he had his revelation and he saw what God wanted him to see, all that he could see was trouble and pain and injustice in the world around him. And then in verse 5, he's going to see what God shows him. And that what he sees is going to begin to change his life. But before he sees that, all he sees is trouble. All he sees is pain and injustice. And you know, we just read it. Take a look at it again. Chapter 1 and verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, you will not save. The word violence is used about 6 or 7 times in this short book. Violence, violence, violence. Violence. It's amazing. It's the Hebrew word chamas. Isn't that interesting? Because it sounds like Hamas, if you know who Hamas is. And there's a really interesting little sidebar study linguistically that happens in Israel where they say, isn't it strange that Hamas... In Arabic, it means something like zeal. But in Hebrew, it means violence. It means terrorism. It's just a strange kind of a footnote to reality. Truth is stranger than fiction. Violence, violence, violence. That's what he saw everywhere. And take a look at what he says in verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? In other words, it says you don't do anything. God, you're not, I don't see you doing anything. And it's bugging me. It's like things are unraveling. Things are falling apart. And it's bothering me. Doesn't it bother you, God? I don't know if you ever feel that way, but I do. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So I want you to just look at verse 3. Look at all the words. Iniquity, wrong, destruction, violence, strife, and contention. See all those words? That's quite a pile of words, isn't it? This is all they can see. He looks around him everywhere. This is what he sees. He says, the law is paralyzed in verse 4. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes perverted. This is all that he can see. Now, he's a seer. He's a prophet, and so I believe he could see these things more clearly than other people around him could see those things. Now, in fact, historically, here's what we know. I'll give you just a tiny bit of historical background because you need this to figure out what's going on. Habakkuk wrote, he lived and he wrote, let's say 620 BC. It's probably the best time frame. No one knows the exact year. but we know a span of years, and I'm just going to say 620 BC. So 620 years before Christ. This is, we're in the Old Testament now. We're in the midst of the history of Israel. God's people, to whom he promised salvation, to whom he promised his kingdom, to whom he promised the Messiah. Great things, great promises. We're in the midst of that history. But in 620, things are not going that well. Things are on the downhill. The fabric of society is beginning to fray and fall apart. But not everybody can see this so clearly as Habakkuk does. Now, we know that's true because Jeremiah, you know Jeremiah, he's a more popular guy than Habakkuk. Jeremiah, I read the book of Jeremiah just to get ready for these three chapters. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. They might have passed each other in the streets in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah tells us about these same years, these same days in Jerusalem, that people would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. That false prophets would come and say, everything's great, God's blessing us, everything's going to be cool. They would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of Jerusalem. They're like, God can't allow anything bad to happen here. We have the temple, we're God's people, everything's wonderful. And they were blind to what was really going on in the culture around them. They didn't see that it was fraying and unraveling, and there was injustice, and there was violence, and they just ignored it. Instead, they sat around and played Xbox or something, you know? They were just watching TV. I don't know what they were doing. They didn't see it. Oh, but Habakkuk saw it. He saw it, and it rocked his world, and he was so grieved. You know, sometimes I feel like as a pastor, sometimes I think I see, and other pastors see some of what's going on a little bit more clearly. And maybe it's only because we have so many interactions with people, you know, and we have to get up and preach every week, and so you're always thinking, what's going on in the world, and what's going on in God's word? And so, you know, we see it, and it becomes a burden. It becomes a burden to us. For 100 years, now, at this point in 620, Assyria was the most powerful nation in the world. In fact, it is said that Assyria was the most powerful nation the world had ever known at that time. Assyria existed in power for about 350 years. So think about that, 350 years. That's a long time. And these guys were amazing. Nineveh, their final capital. Nineveh, this amazing fortress city from which they just dominated everything around them. And Assyria extended their influence into the land of Israel about 100 years prior to this, 722 BC. They came in what we call the Northern Kingdom, Samaria, and they captured, they took people away, they dominated. But it's weird, it was like Jerusalem and Judah, they were like living in a bubble. Because for 100 years, that's a long time, isn't it, 100 years? For 100 years, like nothing like super bad happened to them. You know what they felt? They felt like nothing can go wrong here. Like, this is just like, we're okay, we got it. God is for us, nothing bad will happen. And so they stopped paying attention. But Habakkuk saw. He's a seer, he saw. He said, no, this isn't right. This isn't good. And he kept praying, God, why is this happening? Don't you have a plan for your people? Don't you have promises? Isn't it supposed to be better than this? Aren't we supposed to bring the kingdom of God into the world? Like, what is happening? And he was so defeated. And he was so discouraged. And that's when God told him to lift up his eyes and to see the bigger picture. So now let's look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, this is God's reply to him. You can see it in your Bible. It's probably in quotation marks. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if I told you. Isn't that cool? Now, this is what God said to him, but you know, he's a seer, and he actually saw this. There's something that he saw. In fact, I think that what's described in the next few verses, I think he saw it. We'll read that in a minute. He saw that, and it rattled him to the core, because he's like, God is doing nothing. God isn't at work. He's not answering my prayer. He doesn't know what's up. He has no idea what's going on. He's abandoned us. What is happening here with God? Hello? Hello? And God finally answers him. You know, look at it. It's interesting. Verse 5, look among the nations, see, wonder, and be astounded. In the Hebrew, it's very like, look, see, wonder, be astonished. Look and see. He's inviting him to look up. You know, you're looking like this. You're looking like, you know, your life like this, at every problem, at every little thing that's happening right here in Judah. He says, you need to look up, because I'm the God of the whole world. I'm doing something in this world that is going to rock the whole world. But you don't even see it. You don't even know it. You think I'm asleep, God says, but I'm not. I'm going to do something that if it were told you, you wouldn't even believe it. That's how radical it's going to be. Can I point out one other little thing to you that's kind of interesting in verse 5 when it says, look and see and wonder and be astounded? All of those verbs are in the plural. They're plural. You know what that means? He's saying, y'all, y'all look, y'all see, y'all wonder, y'all be astonished. Because now what we find out is what Habakkuk sees isn't just for him, it's for us. It's for you. It says, you, look, see, God is at work. God is doing things, even though they seem hidden to you. God is at work in our world to accomplish his purpose. What Habakkuk saw is that God is going to accomplish his purpose and his plan in his time, in his way, and nothing in this world can stop it. That's what he saw. You want a good word for troubled times? There it is. God is at work. God is going to accomplish his purpose, his plan, in his time, in his way, and nothing can stop it. Now, think about this. So if there's been a power for 350 years in control, large and in charge, the Assyrians, Nineveh. These guys were amazing. They were brutal. They were powerful. They were impressive. They knew how to run things. 350 years. And you know, just like that, it was over. Just like that. By 612 BC, Nineveh fell to the Babylonians. Everything changed. It was something that people said, we'll never see that in our lifetime. We'll never see anything like that. I mean, this is our reality. It's Assyria, Nineveh, we're just over here. Nothing's ever going to change. Like we're in a bubble. We're just going to live this way forever. And God says, no, you don't even get it. Things can change like that. Can't they in world history? Can't things just change? Nobody thinks it's going to happen, and it does. He says, you're going to be amazed, because what's going to happen is these Babylonians are going to come out, and they are going to take over. And the next step is they're not just going to stop there. They're going to come all the way down to Jerusalem, and they're going to take Jerusalem. It's amazing. Here's what he saw. In verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. Okay, the same group of people. They're ethnically Chaldeans. The nation is called Babylon. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoffed. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. that, I mean, he saw that. They pile up the earth. Why? Siege ramps. You know, the ancient cities had walls. What'd they do? They'd scrape the earth, build a ramp. They just pile up the earth and the horses just come, they just sweep in, they devour everything and they just move on. That's who these guys are. And he saw it. But here's the thing. You go, well, that sounds pretty negative. How can that be encouraging? Well, at first it wasn't. You got to read the rest of the story. See, at first it wasn't. Until Habakkuk began to understand that God's ways are not our ways. His thinking is so far above our thinking that as far as the heaven is above the earth, it says in Isaiah 55, and God has a plan. It's the unexpected ways of God. And God is going to use the Babylonians ultimately to accomplish his purpose, even for his own people. God has a plan. He's working it. Now, there's two other verses that I want you to see in this book that tell you the perspective that Habakkuk began to acquire as he sifted through this news. So let's go to chapter 2. We're previewing a little bit. Chapter 2 and verse 14, when it's still like woe and armies and this is going to happen. These guys are bad. And it's like intense stuff. And then all of a sudden, here's this verse. Look at it. 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Isn't that amazing? For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And you go, wow, is that the end game? Is that the plan? Is that the purpose? Is that what God's going to do? Yeah. The answer is yes. And so when you see this, what do you see on here? A wave? A giant wave? You see the ocean, right? It has a triple meaning. A triple meaning. Isn't that cool? Is it the wave of trouble that's coming? The troubled waters, the stormy waters, is it? You know, he saw a wave coming. He saw this. He saw bad things. He saw trouble on the horizon. He saw a wave. Or wait, is this the wave on the ocean of God's glory that will cover the entire earth? In the plan of God. I love that. But it's a triple meaning. Why? Because next we go to the book of Jonah and then it's a real wave. All right. So I'm just saying, there it is. There's our picture. God is doing something in the world. Now here's another verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. After talking about all this bad stuff and woe and everything, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What Habakkuk has is a vision of the sovereign majesty of God. God says, I can do things that you wouldn't even imagine. I can take what appears to be calamity. I can take kingdoms in conflict, nations at odds and at war, and I can accomplish my purpose out of it. How big is your God? He's the God of the whole universe. And that's what Habakkuk is seeing. He's seeing this. This is what all the prophets ultimately see. How about Daniel? You know, if you just go backwards a little ways, you'll come to the book of Daniel. And in chapter 7, you know, Daniel has a lot of talk about kingdoms rising and falling. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, Greece. It's like empire after empire after empire. 100 years here, 100 years there, 200 years here, 300 years there, the Romans, and it's boom, 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 they fall like dominoes. That's the way it is in our world. And yet God rules over all at all times. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus. Jesus took that verse and claimed it for himself. That's about Jesus. God is a God of the whole world. He is a God of history. He will accomplish his plan and purpose, and nothing will ever stop him from doing that. That is the word that came to him. There's a famous story about a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a famous preacher, and he was in England in 1939, right before the war started, World War II. And he decided to go over. His family was visiting France at the coast, and he decided to go over. He had a preaching engagement in Scotland like the next week, but he said, I'm just going to go over and spend a few days with my family, and then I'm going to go to Scotland. I'm going to preach at this conference. So he went to fly over to France, and when he got there, the guy said, don't go because you'll never get back here because things are really steaming up. This war's going to start. And he's like, nah, forget it. I'm going to go. So he went over. He flew over there. He's on the beach hanging out. And all of a sudden, they start hearing the bells ringing, and things are going on, and France is like mobilizing, and he's freaking out. He's going, I got to get to this conference. So he gets on a plane, and he flies to Paris, and it was the last civilian flight that flew in France that he was on, and he got to Paris. When he got to Paris, he took a train to the coast, and he got on the last civilian boat to leave France, the last one. And he went across the channel, and when he got across the channel, he found London in panic, people just freaking out everywhere, getting on trains. And he got on a train, and he went up to Scotland, and when he got to Scotland, and he had traveled all this time to get there, and took him a long time, he was exhausted. And the next morning at 11 o'clock, he was set to preach. And right before he got up to preach, the declaration of war was given on the radio. It was September 3rd, 1939. England declared war on Germany. Can you imagine the people's hearts? And he thought no one will come to church. But everybody did. Everybody came, and a guy walked up to him, and he said, I hope you have a good sermon, because a lot of these people, it'll be the last one they ever hear. This will be the last thing they ever hear from a preacher. No pressure. And he stood before the congregation, and he opened his Bible to the book of Matthew in chapter 24, and he read this verse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. That was his text. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but do not be alarmed. And he said it, and the people were agitated. And then he got brutal with them. He said, some of you are going to lose sons or husbands or fathers in this room, but do not be alarmed. And the people were getting agitated. He said, times of deep darkness are going to come upon our nation to try us like we've never been tried before, but do not be alarmed. And the people were getting more and more agitated. And finally he said, look, brothers and sisters, if these are the words of a mere man, then this is lunacy, and it'd be crazy for me to stand up and say this to you. But if these are the words of the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who will come again in glory, then these are the greatest words ever spoken. And he said, that's what I believe. You have to pick what you believe. You have to pick. Do you believe that there is a God who is sovereign? Do you believe that there is a God who has a plan? Do you believe that his plan is bigger than any one time or one moment or one nation or one person or one story? Because there's a master story that's bigger than any of it. Do you believe that? Because that's the gospel truth. That's the story of the Bible. And Habakkuk found himself at a time in that story, and all he could see was his own little hurting moment. And God said, look up. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. I am on my throne, no matter what you see, and I am at work, and I will do amazing things in this world. You need to believe that. And we need to believe it. This is God's truth for troubled times. And it's amazing. But there's one other thing that he saw that I want to go over this week. Habakkuk also saw that God will use even injustice and human sin to accomplish his good purpose and salvation. Now, that's a hard one. God will use even sin and injustice and evil people. He'll use them. Isn't that amazing? Take a look at it. Let's go back to the book of Habakkuk and read on in verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, he's upset about this. How can you use these guys? How can you use the Babylonians? These guys are bad guys. How can you, holy God, do this? He says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. You, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So rejoices and is glad. He sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" In chapter 2, verse 1, "I will take up my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Now, I got to summarize this because we're going to run out of time, but you need to know, he's not a happy guy. He's like, okay, I don't really like what I just saw, and I don't like what you just said to me. Habakkuk is amazing. Like, he's the only prophet that actually just questions God. He just says, "What? You're nuts, God. Like, you're crazy. How can you even say that to me? How can you use the Babylonians? How can you use them to come and destroy Jerusalem? How can you do that?" And then he describes them. Think about the fish nets and all that. You know why? It's because the Babylonians would come and they would actually net people. People would be running to, like, throw nets on them. And they'd gather them up like fish. And they'd slaughter them and they'd take them in. He's describing the Babylonians again. And he's saying, that can't be right. And then he says, "I'm going to go up in a tower and I'm going to wait and see what God says." I love that. He says, "I'm just going to go up in this tower and wait. I'm not leaving until I get an answer from God." I love that. And as we'll see next week, you know what God said? God said, "Sorry, but that's what I'm doing. Sorry. I know you don't like it, but that's what I'm doing. And the reason you don't like it is because you don't understand that God is able to use even the evil of wicked people ultimately to accomplish his purpose. God can use a great injustice to establish justice." Isn't that weird? But isn't that the truth of the gospel? I want you to think for a minute about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is delivered up at the hands of evil men. A great injustice was done. An innocent man was delivered up and crucified. A good man, the best man, more than a man, went to the cross at the hands of sinners. God, how can you allow that? How can you stand by idly and watch this? God says, "I'm not standing by idly. I'm sending him." Because the God of the universe says, "I can take even evil and I can turn it for good." And that's what he did on the cross, where Jesus died for our sins. It's amazing. And now here's a fascinating truth. The book of Habakkuk is quoted in the book of Acts when Paul preaches about Jesus. Take a look at it. Let's just go there. We'll end here in Acts chapter 13. So Paul is preaching this sermon and he kind of gets to the punchline of the thing, and he says in Acts 13:38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though this through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you," through Jesus, he's preaching the cross of Christ, "by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells you. Oh, he quotes Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk, God says, I'm going to do something you wouldn't even believe it if I explained it to you. It's that radical. Isn't it amazing? All of a sudden we find out that's about Jesus. Oh, sure, it's about the Babylonians. Sure, it's about that amazing thing that happened in nations that quickly. Oh, sure, it's about that. Absolutely, it's about that. But as so many things in the Old Testament, it has a meaning that points beyond itself to a greater reality. It's about Jesus. You wouldn't even believe it. I'm going to send my son, and evil, wicked men are going to unjustly try him, judge him, crucify him. And all of that will be for the accomplishment of my salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And you know what? Who would have thought it? Who would have come up with this? This is God. This is God. And I love this. If you believe in Jesus, then you believe everything that I've told you from the book of Habakkuk. If you understand Jesus and the gospel, then you believe all of it. Because this is God's history. This is God's plan through the ages. This is what the Old Testament points forward to. This is what all of these grand truths about the ways of God, they all find their culmination in Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. And it's all for our salvation, so that we might see the glory of God, that we might be saved, that we might ultimately find justice through the forgiveness and grace of God. Oh, it's so powerful. It's so beautiful. I love that. Now, this is a two-part sermon, right? It's like when you watch that TV show, you get so mad because you're right at that moment, and then it says, to be continued. I get mad. I get angry, you know. Of course, now with Netflix, you just go, oh, well, you just hit the next one, right? But in olden days, we used to get really mad at stuff like that. This is a two-part sermon. So next week, we go to the most important verse in the book of Habakkuk. It's in chapter 2. The most important verse. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. It's all about salvation. It's all about trusting him. This is what I want you to do. Don't give up. Habakkuk is a model. He's a model of a man who learned how to trust God in troubled times. He's a model of a man transformed because of what he saw. He's a model. You know what I love about him? He never took the easy way out. He just kept wrestling with God. His name actually means to embrace. But it's not the embrace of a kiss. It's the embrace of a wrestling match. He's a wrestler. He wrestles with God. He says, God, how long will my prayer go unanswered? God, why do you let injustice? God, how can you use the Babylonians? God. And then you know what he does? He doesn't check out. He goes up in his tower. He goes, I'm just going to go in my tower and wait for God to answer me. Then take the easy way out. Don't take the easy way out. You say, I don't understand what's happening in my life, and it's irritating me. Don't take the easy way out. The easy way out is to give up on your faith, to walk away from God, say, there is no God, I'm through with this. But Habakkuk never did that. The other easy way out is to just deny the pain, deny the suffering, ignore it, just entertain yourself to death, just drink yourself to death, just drug yourself out, just puff on that thing that you need to puff on to feel better about yourself so that you don't feel any pain. Don't do that. The beauty of Habakkuk is he wrestled through the difficulty of these issues to find a faith that could not be shaken. That's what we want at our church. To be continued next week. Let's pray. Love you, Lord. And we're very thankful, Lord, for your word. Many voices speak to us, Lord, all day long, Lord, in so many ways. And human perspective, human thinking and analysis. How desperately we need to hear your perspective, the word of God, truth of God. And so open our hearts, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those who have prayed and they haven't felt like there's an answer yet to their prayer. They can't see your hand. I pray for them, Lord. You'd open their eyes to see. You are at work. You are greater than all things. No matter what comes our way, Lord, in life, in our history, in our nation, in our economy, no matter what, Lord, we choose to trust you. We choose to see you, Lord. And I pray you'll help us. And Lord, I pray that each one in this room might put their faith in Christ, one who was unjustly delivered up, that justice might be done on their behalf, Lord, that their sins might be forgiven, a new life. This morning, bow your head, bow your heart. If you haven't before, open your heart to Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in Jesus. The God of history, King of kings, the Lord of lords, who loves you enough to die for you. Trust him. Tell him. And give your life to him. Bless now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.